May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Has anyone in here heard of a woman named Gladys Hardy? Choir? Bob has. Have you really? You heard my sermon earlier. This guy. Well, good. Gladys Hardy lives in Austin, Texas. She's in her 90s. She enjoys walking around the mall. Doug, Ann, I see you there. And Gladys loves Rudy's Country Store Barbecue. But Gladys is best known for her occasional calls into the Ellen DeGeneres show. Now, on her first call into Ellen, Gladys was in the middle of telling a story. And then all of a sudden she paused and she said, "Ellen, listen, honey, I'll be honest with you. I love Jesus, but I drink a little." The crowd, along with Ellen, erupted in laughter, and a daytime television legend was born with merchandise to follow. I love Jesus, but I drink a little. I love Jesus, but... dot, dot, dot. It's one of those sentiments that often ends in some less hilarious ways. Now, there's perhaps the most obvious example in the Bible, Judas, who says, "I love Jesus, but I could really use that 30 pieces of silver right now." And then there's Peter, you know, the rock on whom the church will be built. Jesus' disciple, he loves him. And Peter says, "Oh, I love Jesus, Jehoshaphat, who's that? I don't know. Who are you talking about? Sorry, that rooster is so loud." And then there is this other unnamed character who offers a similar hesitance to love Jesus without reservation. So one day, as Jesus is traveling with his disciples, this unnamed young man approaches and asks Jesus what good thing he must do to get eternal life. And Jesus tells him, "Well, you know, keep the commandments." To which the young man asks, "Okay, which ones?" And so Jesus goes for the big ones. He responds, "Well, you shall not murder, obviously. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother," etc., etc. "Oh, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's a biggie. And the young man says, "Okay, well, I've done all of those. I'm still missing something. What am I lacking?" And Jesus says, "Okay, fine. You want to be perfect, do you? Well, sell everything you own, give it to the poor. Don't let anything hold you back from following me completely." Well, the young man is disappointed. He lives a pretty comfortable life. He has a lot of stuff to be given away. He just can't imagine giving away all of his hard-earned wealth. So as he walks away forlornly, Jesus turns back to his disciples and tells them, "You know, it would be easier for a camel to gallop through the eye of this needle than it is for someone who is wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Now, as someone who is certainly wealthier than most of the other 7.5 billion people in this world, this image troubles me. I'm a priest by vocation. I'm a Jesus follower by definition. But if that's what it takes, I'm really troubled here. This troubles me almost as much as the parable that follows this run-in with the young man almost immediately, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, which we read this morning. In the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, Jesus presents a scenario in which, I can turn to the choir too, he presents this scenario in which a vineyard owner hires some day laborers for the harvest, and he offers them a full day's pay, like $150. That's a lot of money for a day, right? And they agree, and they get to work early in the morning. But the vineyard owner sees that, you know, it wouldn't hurt to hire a few more. This is a big harvest. So he finds more workers in the mid-morning and a few more around lunchtime. And then when he sees some people standing around idle in the afternoon, he hires them too. So at the end of the day, the vineyard owner has this harebrained idea. He is going to pay every single one of these workers the exact same amount. And he's going to start by paying the ones who started later in the day first, moving on to the ones who worked the entire day. He pays the last first and the first last. Now, when the exhausted laborers who had started at sunup see that the barely broke a sweat newcomers received just as much as they were promised, they're understandably peeved. They're teeming with anger, and they begin to argue with the vineyard owner. So anyone who has worked on a group project only to end up doing most of the group's work while receiving the same grade as everyone else in the group knows this feeling. This is the feeling that you deserve more because you gave more time. You gave more effort. Maybe more importantly, you gave more heart. You cared about it more. It's the feeling that you were in on the ground floor and you deserve some acknowledgement. It's like how I heard of Hamilton way before it was famous and I still can't afford tickets. Shoeys. We live in a world that spends a more than sufficient amount of time deliberating about who deserves what. Ours is a world full of all kinds of expectations. Our culture praises self-sufficiency and purports that success secures salvation and that piety is rewarded with God's love. But God made clear long ago that that love is not for sale, that salvation is a gift, not a commodity. So we don't really know what to do with such reckless generosity. And neither did our ancestors, Jesus' first disciples, so at least we're in good company. While they quarreled about who would sit on either side of Jesus in his glory, Jesus told them parables like this one of the laborers in the vineyard, where there's this vineyard owner for whom there are no insiders, no outsiders, no tasting fees. According to Jesus, everyone takes part in the great harvest, from picking the grapes all the way to sampling the Chenin Blanc. And if you miss the picking, you can still come for the tasting. And this openness includes Episcopalians, Lutherans, Mormons, Quakers, bakers, candlestick makers. This includes people who equate hiking in the woods with being part of a faith community. Don't get me started. This includes people who are nice and people who are not so nice. People who have it all together and people who don't. And people who probably won't and maybe don't want to. There is a stool for everyone in this tasting room. And if the invited company leaves a bad taste in your mouth, try some bread to help you cleanse your palate. Now, maybe you've decided now that since, okay, this is God's show after all, God can dole out whatever, whenever, to whomever. It doesn't affect you anyway. This is all theoretical stuff, right? Might I suggest that Jesus anticipated this line of thinking when he referred to some of those laborers who started later in the day as idle. God might be ready to welcome us in at any time, and we could take advantage of that. But God wants us as soon as possible because there is so much to be done and so much to be gained from doing it. There is so much loving our neighbor to be done, and we have so many neighbors in need of love. We have neighbors who try to disguise how much they're hungering for some love, some deeper human connection, with, you know, masks of abundant self-confidence, or maybe with silence and quiet isolation. If we love Jesus, we will love our neighbors. And Hartford is right down the road. That's our neighbor who quietly struggles with poverty, hunger, homelessness, struggling with schools every single day There's so much to be done. And there is so much that many are doing. Paying for my technological vanity, losing my spot. There's so much more that we could do. If even more of us pitches in even more of our time, our skill, our money, we could get a lot of work done if we could coordinate, if we could work as a community and build this community. Many are already on the job, and it's not because God has tricked them into doing chores. The whole point of the law and the prophets and all these stories and us gathering here and Jesus, all of it is to urge us to join in on the fun that God is having around that vineyard. This is good work because it is good for everyone. The prophet Isaiah, which we didn't read this morning, says that when we feed the hungry, when we clothe the naked, when we shelter the poor, then will our light break forth like the dawn, and our healing will quickly appear. You notice he says, our healing will quickly appear. Not the healing of just those we help. Our healing, the healing of the haves, not just the have-nots. The healing of everybody, the healing of community. That light breaking forth is Isaiah speaking about God's kingdom. The same kingdom that Jesus talks about when he tells these parables. The same kingdom that we can pray about by heart in the words of the Lord's Prayer. God's invitation to live in this kingdom or to work in this vineyard is a lifeline for those who think that the kingdom is just something about the afterlife. The kingdom truly is at hand. So next time you see someone with one of those signs, you can say, amen, brother, amen, sister. The kingdom truly is near. God's is an invitation to get on with loving each other in radical, visible ways that transform our lives so that we can discover that the more we give, the more we receive. And we can share God's love with anyone because God loves everyone. And there ain't no buts about it. Amen.